Okay, friends, good morning. All right, let's start this morning with a little game. Closest person to the number, without going over, wins all on the honor system. How many weeks has it been, including this week, since Highland Park United Methodist Church has had in-person live Sunday morning worship? How many weeks, including this week? Okay, go ahead and make your guesses. All right, if you need longer, you're gonna have to pause it. Including this week, it has been 32 weeks since we have had live in-person worship on Sunday morning. And I am happy to tell you that in the 33rd week of COVID, Highland Park United Methodist Church is going to bring back a live in-person option on Sunday mornings. Starting next week, we're gonna have two services live here in Cornerstone, first at 9 o'clock and then at 11 o'clock. And if you are comfortable and ready to be back in person for worship, then I want you to go to hpmc.org and go ahead and sign up for a slot. For obvious reasons, we're taking reservations and spots are limited. Now, it's an in-person option because of course we will continue to have the online option also. That will continue indefinitely. So if you're worshiping online and you're going to continue to do that, just know that the worship times are changing to 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock. If you really love 9:30 and that's important to you, you can go to YouTube or to Facebook because those services and those platforms are uploaded on Sunday morning and they're streaming all the time. You can just push play right at 9:30 or whenever you're ready to do that. We are so glad that we're going to have this in-person option and I can't wait to see some of you in person next week. But all of that is for next week. Let's talk about this week. Okay, this week. Have you ever opened up your Bible, or maybe somebody else opened up your Bible and showed you something in it, and you saw a passage or you saw a verse, and you said, what in the world is that doing in my Bible? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, why is there a talking donkey in my Bible? Why is there a female bear that is mauling children who just made fun of an old man for being bald? What is that doing in my Bible? The ultimate, what is this doing in my Bible story, is a story that we're looking at this morning. It's a hard story. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. It's dark and it is difficult. And I'm going to hold this teaching very, very loosely because this story is ultimately mysterious. It's powerful and it stirs our souls, but it's hard. And there's a lot of mystery in it. So I'm going to point to some stuff that I am confident will help you to understand this story a little bit better, some things that make it clear what people would have thought 3,000 years ago that maybe we miss today. And I'm going to pull out three questions that I think have everything to do with the 21st century. I mean, everything to do with the decisions that you're going to make this week. But ultimately, even with all of that clarity that I hope to bring to this, it's still shrouded in mystery. But I do know this. At the very end, I'm going to point to one connection that this story has with something in the New Testament that if you haven't seen this before, it might be mildly mind-blowing to you. So we're going to read through the story, and we're going to read through it pretty slowly. And we're going to see things that maybe we haven't seen before. But if you stick with it, it's not only going to help you with your life this week, it's also going to open your eyes and your mind to something that maybe you haven't seen before. So stick with it. And as we get started, let's go ahead and pray together. God, thanks for this time that we have together. We pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us, that you'll guide us. Lord, you know that I've prepared some words, but I pray that in this time that you bring them to life. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations, the thoughts of all of our hearts and all of our minds, that they'll be pleasing to you, O Lord. You're our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, a pretty personal question. What do you feel like you're learning right now? What is it that maybe over the last 32 weeks or maybe just here recently, what is it that you think you're learning right now? Maybe it's through COVID or maybe it's through something else that's happening in your life, some hardships that you're experiencing. What do you think you're learning? I'll tell you, one of the things that I'm learning is I'm learning that it's really nice to have Sunday mornings off. You know what I'm talking about? Is this the way the rest of you live? Like, is this the way the world works? 2 days off on the weekends? I'm going to have to unlearn that beginning next week. What are you learning right now? And maybe I'm going to push a little bit further. What do you feel like God is teaching you right now? I mean, if God is actively working in our lives, which I believe that he is, what is God teaching you right now? We've been reading through Genesis together, and we've been reading the last 2 weeks about the story of this man named Abraham, about 12 chapters in Genesis that are about him. We're wrapping up that part right now. And What we see in Abraham's story is that God is consistently and patiently educating Abraham around what it means to be a man of faith, around what it means to be a father, around what it means to be a husband, around what it means to be a founder. Those of you that have started things, he's the founder of the nation of Israel, the Jews, the Hebrew people, what it means to be a faithful founder. He's being educated around all of these things, and we get to go along with him, and we learn many of these things also. We learn what it's like to be a man or a woman of God. We learn about God's nature. We learn about our relationship with other people, family relationships, professional relationships, and we learn about our relationship with God. And here, right at the end of Abraham's story, which is what we're going to look at, we see kind of the final test. The test to see if Abraham is ready to be this founder of this great nation, ready to move forward with all these things. It's kind of his final exam. Is he ready? But it's a dark and it's a difficult story. Okay, so if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. We're jumping in right at verse 1. But if you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. I'm going to have it up here on the screen. Okay, so settle in. Take a deep breath. This is a story that some of you are familiar with. It will be new to some of you, but I promise you that some of the information in here will be new to all of us. This is how the story starts. After these things, God tested Abraham. So like I said, this is kind of his final exam. This is actually the 11th trial that Abraham has been through, and this is the final one. It's the big one. Well, we, from the very beginning, as the readers, know that what's about to happen is a test for Abraham. But Abraham doesn't know that. Always keep that in mind here. He doesn't know that, but we're clued into that. And what's the test? What's being tested? We find out later, but I'm going to go ahead and clue you in here. It's this. Does Abraham fear the Lord? That's what the question is. Now, remember, Abraham's understanding of who God is unfolding. There is a lot that Abraham will have to learn after this, and there's a lot that Abraham's family will have to learn after this about the love and the mercy and the grace of God and all of those things. But as someone else in the Bible observed, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is the beginning of the journey with God. So the question here in the final exam in this first chapter about the history of the nation of Israel is this question: does the founder fear the Lord? Now, what does it mean to fear? Okay, it kind of means to revere. This is the way that I would define what it means to fear the Lord. It means that you recognize God's authority over you. This is why Jewish men wear yarmulkes, to remind them that there is somebody above them. It's recognizing that God's right place in our lives is above us, and it's to respect God's will for you. It's to recognize his authority and to respect his will in your life, to say, I trust that your will for me is better than my will for me. So to fear the Lord doesn't mean that you're scared of him. It means that you revere him, that you respect his authority, and that you respect his will for your life. So this is the test. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. Now, here I am doesn't mean that he's just saying, like, this is where I am physically. It carries a much deeper connotation. To say here I am is to say not just I'm physically in this place. It means I'm here for you. If you and I were to go to coffee together and I was having kind of a rough time and we ordered our coffee and then we finally sat down at the table and you sat down and you said, all right, here I am. It doesn't mean here I am in this chair. I already know that. It means I'm here for you. Tell me what's going on. For the next 45 minutes, you have my undivided attention. He's saying to God, here I am. I'm open. I'm available to you. And God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, which is in modern day Jerusalem. And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And I mean, just step into this moment with Abraham for a second and imagine the agony of what he just heard. I mean, imagine his heart just being ripped out. Now we read that, and again, we're like, why is this in my Bible? I mean, it seems to come completely out of left field. For Abraham, it would have ripped his heart out, but it wouldn't have come completely out of left field. Because you see, there were all kinds of people who worshiped other gods, pagan gods. And many of these pagan gods, their worshipers, believed that they demanded human and at times child sacrifices. When we were in Israel back in January, we saw two places where child sacrifices were once regularly offered. This was a common practice in the day. And remember, we've got to remember this. Abraham is continuing to learn more and more about who this God is. He's continuing to learn about God's nature and what God's relationship with human beings is like. So it rips his heart out to find out that this is a God who's going to demand that he sacrifice his son. Now, we have the benefit of knowing the end of the story and knowing that Isaac is not actually sacrificed. And we have the benefit of going even beyond this story and knowing that this God actually abhors human sacrifice and speaks intentionally on multiple occasions against specifically child sacrifice. We have the advantage of being able to look ahead and know that God actually hates the idea of human sacrifice. But Abraham doesn't know any of that yet. I mean, remember, Abraham doesn't know everything about the nature of God, what God is like. He doesn't have parents or grandparents who've been able to educate him. He certainly doesn't have a Bible. He doesn't have a tradition. He's figuring out all of this as he goes, and it breaks his heart. But he begins to believe, maybe God really wants me to do this. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. So we find out Abraham's going to do this. He intends to do this. Now, don't picture Abraham here as like a pious devotee to this. Don't picture that he likes this idea or that he is reverently moving forward towards this. No. Picture him reluctantly obeying. This isn't a matter of him thinking that this is a good idea and piously going along with it. No. Imagine him reluctantly obeying. It's not that he wants to do this. It's that he feels like God is expecting him to do this. Not because he wants to, but he feels like he has to. And here is where we find our first question that just hits us right between the eyes in the 21st century. It's this question. Is our heart more tethered to the blessing or the blesser? Isaac is the blessing. Isaac's the son that he long desired with his wife Sarah. Isaac is the one whose name means laughter. The one who brought joy and laughter to his mother and to his father's household. Abraham loves Isaac. Isaac is the blessing. God is the blesser. And what we find out here is that sometimes those two things come into conflict. What is my heart more tethered to? The thing that God has given me or God himself? Fast forward many years later, and many of you know one of my favorite stories in the New Testament is the story of Peter's boat being filled up with fish. He's a fisherman. His whole life he's dreamed of his boat being filled up with fish. And then he has to make the decision. Do I keep these two boatloads of fish, or do I follow the one who put all the fish in this boat? Do I keep all these fish, or do I follow after Jesus? Do I stick with the blessing, or do I go with the blesser? Many of us have great blessings in our lives, our kids and our spouses, our finances, physical things, our jobs. Many of us have great blessings in our lives. But at times, it becomes clear to us that we have to decide, is our heart going to be more tethered to the blessing or to the blesser? I've received this wealth. Is my heart now going to be tied to keeping that and to growing that? Or is my heart going to continue to be more tethered to the blesser? Do you see that this story that was written and that happened so many years ago still speaks straight to you today? What's your heart more tied to? The blessing or the blesser? All right, let's keep going. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. So he's had 3 days in this agony, in this journey. And then the gut punch of seeing that place in the distance and knowing that the time is now at hand. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and the boy and I will go over there and worship and come to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they both went, both of them, together. The Hebrew here in this yellow part, it implies a oneness. Not just that they're walking together, but that they're truly, they're bound, they're bonded together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Do you see that? "Here I am, fully available to you." And you see the tension here. Can he be both fully available to God's will and fully available to what he believes is best for his son? Do you see the tension there? He said, "Behold the fire and the wood. I see those. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering, Dad? Where's the lamb?" Maybe he's suspecting things. Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb." Or it actually says, "God will see to it himself for a burnt offering, my son." So once again, both of them went on together, bound together. You see the love, the affection that Abraham has for his son. And you see the agony that he is in as he is thinking, am I really going to have to choose between being devout to God and being a faithful father to my son? Am I really going to have to choose here? When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. There's no indication that Abraham was not going to go through with this. And it's so brutal and it's heart-wrenching. And again, we're like, why is this even in our Bible? But it's there. Abraham's going to go through with this. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And can you imagine the joy that must have been in his heart when he heard in his ears his name? And he said, "Here I am, fully available to you. What is it that you would have me do? Don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him." And Abraham now knows all along what we have known all along, because we know the end of the story, that God never intended for Isaac to be sacrificed. He finds out what we already know, and that is that God is a God who values life. God is a God who, yes, wants to be valued over the blessing, but who would never ask us to sacrifice something like our son, something like our daughter. He's learning more and more about the nature of God. And a moment ago, he didn't know what God would ask him to do. He didn't know if he would follow through on this. God would. And now he knows, no, this is a God who wouldn't do that, which is made more explicit all throughout the Old Testament. But look, don't lay hand. Four. And then we find out the results of the test. Four. "Now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you respect God's authority and that you respect God's will." You see, Abraham, if you're going to be the father of this great multitude of people, and if you're going to be the founder of this nation upon which I'm going to save the whole world, if you're going to be that father and you're going to be that founder, then I need to know that I am at the proper place in your life. And it had to break God's heart to put him through this trial to find this out. But he needed to know, even the ultimate blessing in Abraham's life, even the thing that he reveres the most in his son, does he revere me even more. Thanks be to God that we don't go through trials like this. But the reality is that we do have to ask ourselves a question in the 21st century. Let's finish this. Seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So here's the next question. Who or what do we revere or fear the most? Think about your life. What do you hold in the highest regard? And again, back to the question from earlier. Hey, who do you recognize their authority over you and respect their will for you? Who or what, more than anything else, has authority in your life? Who do you hold above you or what? And whose will for your life do you submit to? Maybe it's somebody in your life that deserves your respect, but maybe not your ultimate respect above God. Or maybe, and it's low-hanging fruit, I hesitate to even say it, but it's right where we are right now, maybe it's a political party that demands your kind of undying respect, that demands that you bend to their will and believe everything that they believe. What is it in your life that you revere or that you fear the most? And of course, the next question is, what would it look like to make that God in your life? Okay, let's round out the story. He said, "Don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God." And then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, was that ram there all along? Did that ram appear there when the angel appeared? We don't know, but all of a sudden, Abraham sees that God really has provided. Another question right for you in the 21st century. Are we seeing what God is providing? I mean, are we seeing God's provisions that are all around us? Because you see, with just a little bit of insight, a little bit of retrospect, Abraham would have been able to see through this trial and throughout the rest of his life before this, that God is not just a God to be feared, but that God is so much more than that. I mean, again, it's clear that at this point, that what is important to God is that the people of Israel, the people of God, understand the beginning of wisdom, that they get the first step right, and that is to revere the Lord, okay? But they have many, many more generations to get the rest of it. They have many more generations to understand the mercy of God and the justice of God, and ultimately, of course, the love of God. They have many, many more generations to understand that. Abraham has many, many more years in his own personal life to understand the love of God. Here, the important thing for them is that they understand the fear of God, to put him first, to revere him, to trust his will in their lives. That's what's most important here. But if they read between the lines just a little bit, Abraham and those that come after Abraham, they'll see more about the nature of God. Think about this. There is no one story in your life that perfectly encapsulates everything that you are. This is why it's so hard to give a eulogy at a funeral. There's no one story, or there's no 25 stories that will perfectly sum up the full nature of somebody. This story does not put on display the full nature of God. It just puts on display a part of who God is to get Abraham to a point where he reveres the Lord, okay? Where he passes that test. Read between the lines just a little bit, though. What else do you see? Well, you go back a little bit, and if Abraham knows the stories of his ancestors, then he knows that, yes, there were consequences for what Adam and Eve did in the garden, but he also knows that there was grace right on the other side of it, and that God continued to love them and to care for them. He knows the story of Cain, and he knows how Cain committed a great sin in harming and murdering his brother. But he also knows that Cain's story continues and that God cares for him. He knows the story of Noah's fall after the flood, and he knows that God continues to care for Noah's family. He knows the story of the people of the Tower of Babel and how God continues to care for them. He knows these stories of consequences that happen in people's lives and the mercy and the grace that comes on the other side. He knows that God is not only someone to be feared, but that God is someone to be loved. He knows that God is not just someone who gives consequences, but God is someone who has mercy that can never be tapped out. He's one who has love that goes beyond anything that humans can imagine. And he sees that not just in the stories of his ancestors, but he sees it in his story also. He sees his failings and how God showed mercy to him. He sees that over and over again through chapters 12 through 21 in Genesis, the story of Abraham, he sees over and over again how even though he has failed, God has continued to provide. He sees that God is a God of mercy and of love. But what he can't see is something that you and I can see. He can look back, but we have the privilege of being able to look forward and seeing another story that Scripture unfolds for us. A story that many of us have found to be true, not just because of what the Scripture teaches, but because of what we have experienced in our own lives. Things that we have experienced ourselves and things that we have seen other people experience. We see the story of the binding and the near sacrifice of Isaac. We see a parallel with another story. A story of another father and son who are bound together as one. A story of another son who ascends a hill with wood strapped to his back, who ascends another hill in Jerusalem. In fact, the hill upon which Isaac is bound and nearly sacrificed, from that hill in modern day Jerusalem, you can look and you can see the place where Jesus was bound to the cross and was sacrificed. You see in the story of Isaac that already God is pointing towards the story of his son Jesus. And you see that Abraham's son, that was his only son at the time, whom he loved, was not ultimately sacrificed. He was saved. But that God did take his own son, his only son, the one that he loved, and he did allow him to be sacrificed in order to do what Abraham and his family had set out to do but had not been able to do, to call the whole world back to himself, to call the whole world to God, to offer unlimited mercy, to offer unlimited forgiveness, to offer grace that is greater than even your greatest regret, to offer a washing away of sins and to offer a new start, that Jesus could be the one who, when he was raised, seated on the throne, says, "Behold, I make all things new." You see, what we see in the story of Isaac is we see a father who is pained at the thought that his son will have to be sacrificed. And what we see in the story of Jesus is a father who is pained at the thought and the knowledge that his son will be sacrificed, but who goes through with it for the good of my son, my boys and my daughter, who goes through with it for the good of you and your family. You see, again, I've said this so many times as we've gone through Genesis, but this is the heart of the God of the Bible. This is the heart of the God of Abraham, a God to be feared in the sense that he is to be revered, to placed above us, but a God who is to be loved because of his mercy and his goodness. You see, there are seasons in our life, especially early on in our faith, and I think that this is where Abraham is for us metaphorically here. There are seasons in our life where the way that we relate with God and the way that we follow God is out of a sense of reverence or fear. But as we grow and as we develop and as we get to know him more, we eventually get to a place where we don't follow him out of fear or a sense of obligation, but we follow him out of delight. We follow him because we genuinely believe that where he leads us will be best, because we know that he is a God who ultimately is not interested in sacrifice, but a God who is ultimately interested in relationship, a God who is ultimately interested in us thriving, giving us abundant life. We follow after him because we want to and because we feel privileged to, not because we feel a sense of obligation. That is the God of the Bible. That is the God of Jesus and the God of Abraham. He is a God who is worthy to be followed because of what he has sacrificed himself so that we don't have to sacrifice that. Ourselves. That's the God of the Bible. And you know what we get to study next? Where we're going next is we're going to study the life of this boy, Isaac, who grows up after he's saved on Mount Moriah, who grows up to be a man with sons of his own. And in Genesis, our online, our reading plan right now, we're going to go through Isaac's story this week. And if you're sitting there and you're thinking, okay, what is God teaching me? What is it that God wants me to learn now? It may be that it's these three questions, or it may be that the way that God is going to speak into your life this week is through Genesis and you jumping in on that plan at hpmc.org/Bible. So friends, I hope that in some way, even though this story is dark and it's difficult and mysterious, I hope in some ways this ancient story is speaking to you today in the 21st century about who God is, about his love for us, about the right place to place him in our lives, and about how it is that he is providing for you today. So God bless you, friends. I'm going to pray for us, and then that'll be it for this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time. We pray that the story of Abraham will continue to bless our lives and that you will help us to learn from you through this story. Help us to understand more deeply your love and your affection for us. Help us to wrestle with these three questions and help us to wrestle with what it means to truly put you first in our lives. Because we understand and we believe that you put us first. God, we love you. We thank you for your love for us, and we pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, friends. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week.